Okay, we're going to read together from God's word from Exodus chapter 24 today. Put the words on the screen. In fact, what I'll do, we'll just leave with this. Let me explain that the first part of this chapter, chapter 24, Exodus 24, verses 1 to 11, is a description of a ceremony at Mount Sinai between God and Israel. It's a ceremony which includes a ritual of blood, verses 4 to 8, and a sacred meal in verse 11. And then we're going to read in a moment what happens next. So this is actually another covenant ceremony, a covenant ratification renewal ceremony. Those of you who've been with us this year so far on our little adventure, it was a while ago now when we looked at this, the covenant, the relationship between God and human beings like us. Okay, so that's the start of this chapter, and it comes up again and again in Scripture. God is passionate about this relationship with people, with you and with me. And we're not very good at it from our side of things. But God never gives up on us. He never fails. So that's been happening in the first part of this chapter. And then in verse 12, it carries on like this. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here. And I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain. And he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Let's pray for a moment. Thank you, Father God, for this particular part of your word. Thank you for the opportunity we've had today and we still have right now here to be gathered together and to enjoy your presence. Lord, we want to hear your voice, just as Peter, James, and John did on that mountain, just as Moses did on his mountain, on Mount Sinai. May we hear what you are saying today to us, to me. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Come closer. Come closer. It's embarrassing, isn't it? It's a bit uneasy. Oh, come closer. I'll leave that up to you. Come closer. Help. Well, thank you guys over here. I'm going to talk to these. Just play amongst yourselves. Come closer. Thank you for taking me at my word, literally. And it was a bit uncomfortable for a moment there, wasn't it? Weren't quite sure what was going on. Still not quite sure what's going on. No, neither am I. Come closer. The reason for that is simply that I think that's what this says. Exodus chapter 24, from verse 12 onwards, is what God is saying to Moses, and what God is saying perhaps to us. And so for those of you who moved, you're very brave. Well done, all of you. God is saying, come closer. This morning, come closer. It's an invitation, isn't it? It's an invitation. I mean, it's quite frightening in the original context, as we're going to see. It has a little bit of that uncomfortable feeling to it because, you know, there's something amazing going on here. It's a bit terrifying. It says the folks around were terrified. In fact, earlier on in Exodus, we read the whole people were absolutely terrified at this spectacle going on. It felt like a volcano erupting. And you know, some people will tell you that's all it was, just some kind of volcanic eruption. But it's the presence of God, the awesome, terrifying, holy, wonderful presence of God. So yeah, there's a bit of a discomfort there as well, but it is, come closer. It's a lovely invitation to come closer. Maybe for all of us this morning, whatever we did there, just for a moment, maybe God is simply saying to you, I just want you to come closer. Come on. Maybe it's Jesus touching the shoulder of Peter, James, and John, touching your shoulder and saying, that's all right, get up. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Come on. This is for you. This is for you. The book of Exodus is one of those wonderful books, really. It's a great story. But we have this kind of wonderful picture at this point, and it happens a number of times, really, where people, and it's often Moses, but not always, are invited to meet God in a special way. And very often for Moses, he's up and down this mountain like nobody's business is Moses. If you read Exodus, try and work out how many times he goes up and down. But every time it says it, every time it says those words, Moses went up, I'm in awe. Because it was not easy to climb that mountain. Not easy to climb mountains these days. But to go up, to make all the preparations, to spend the time that is necessary, to take the risk, to not know quite what's happening. And yes, it was a terrifying spectacle. When you're there, I mean, I have been on the top of one or two mountains, only in this country, no sort of really big stuff, but I've done Scarfell and I've done Snowdon and Ben Nevis. And basically when you get up and near the top, I mean, if there's going to be a kind of big cloud and a mist and it's all going to come down, I'm going to get out of there because it's not safe. And yet that's what's going on here. And Moses goes up. Moses went up. Those are brave words. So when we talk about this invitation this morning, and maybe this is what God wants to say right now to you, come closer, come on, come in. That's a wonderful thing. That's a great invitation, but let me tell you, you're going to need courage to actually take up that invitation. And perhaps for some of us here this morning, more courage than others. But it's not about them, it's about you. God is saying to you, I want that relationship, this covenant relationship with you. Did you feel scared when you came to church this morning? Did anyone feel scared? Perhaps we should have come a little bit with fear and trembling. Read Hebrews. If you read the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, it talks about one of the occasions when Moses goes up the mountain, and it says he was trembling with fear. Well, of course he was. I don't know how they knew that. Maybe he wrote it down in a diary, or maybe it was just passed on generation to generation. You know, when Moses went up the mountain, it wasn't a holiday. It wasn't a hike. It wasn't a walk in the park, figuratively or literally. It was terrifying. Maybe we should have been a bit frightened. Not anxious. Full of awe at the awfulness of God. Perhaps we come to church too easily. Perhaps we take this whole thing about worshiping the living God just a bit kind of casually, when we really need to understand what is going on. So next week, when we come to church, I want you to be very frightened. Mountains are, we said this earlier, mountains are sort of symbolic, aren't they? Very, very important. Just imagine for a moment the opening of the Sound of Music. And up comes Julie Andrews, and she twizzles around the hill. Doesn't she? And it's even that in its own way is very symbolic, because for generations and generations and generations and generations of people, there's been this idea that if you get high up, then you're nearer to God. If you get up there in the mountains, and certainly in Old Testament times, there were all sorts of primitive beliefs around in the nations around about what that would mean. You worshiped God at the high places. You read that a lot in the Old Testament. In fact, God gets very displeased at some of the prophets of Baal and some of these other gods who have their high places, and the people of God get kind of tied up in worshiping at these places. And God says, no, it's not like that. Now, to worship God, you don't have to be anywhere special. You don't have to be at the top of the mountain. You don't have to be in a church building. You just have to be where God's people are, and Jesus is invited in. And that's what we want to do when we gather to worship. That's what it's all about. That's what we're hopeful for. So really, this is a bit like the mountaintop, the Old Testament mountaintop for us, for God's people now. This is where we've come together. Look around you to people who love Jesus, who want to worship together, who want to pray together, who want to make him known. This is a holy moment. This is a special place. This ought to be a bit frightening. It's easy to see why mountains can be seen in that way. I mean, if you have ever been up high in these, it's awesome to see the views that you can see and so on. And there is a sense, of course, in which that does show us something of the glory and the majesty of God. But we don't have to do that. We don't have to set off today to find that kind of place. It can happen right here and now, right this moment. If you listen, this is my son, says God, Jesus, the one that he gave for us. Listen to him, because he's saying, come closer. Come, it doesn't have to be a mountain. It can be right now if you listen carefully. God is saying that he wants to have a deeper, more powerful relationship with you, one that will transform your life and your understanding. So God says to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone. What does this mean this morning? You know, so what? Let's go home and have dinner. Well, I think there are probably at least three little things we can learn here quickly, and then it's just getting back to the main invitation. We live in a world where God isn't given time and attention, and you don't and I don't, because it's crowded out in our lives, and there is so much for us to do, and we are focused on our human relationships, our husbands, our wives, our children, our families. These things are not wrong, but they do often step in the way and distract us from the primary relationship with God. God wants to be everything to you and to me. And yet we get tied up with all the other stuff. What does that mean? Should we give up our jobs? Should we live as hermits? No, of course not. It doesn't mean anything like that. But what it means is we've got to be honest about the fact that most of the time, God doesn't get much of a look in. Because by nature, we tend to get tied up with everything else. How do we give God? How do we make time, room? How do we answer that invitation to come on, come close? A couple of things. First, we need to do what Moses did. We need to recognize that we're not in control. When Moses actually got to the top of that mountain, what did he discover? It was covered by cloud. He couldn't see a thing. How long did he stay there? 40 days and 40 nights. It's again, symbolic time, long time. Moses was living in fog for 40 days and 40 nights. He couldn't see a darn thing. We love to know what's going on. We like to be in control. We like to be able to know what our destiny is. We like to be able to make sure that we can predict things and things happen in a certain way. We get very anxious when we suddenly realize that life isn't like that. It's why so many of us still are completely googled when something comes out of the blue and perhaps there's a really awful diagnosis in a close family member or even ourselves or whatever. And it's kind of like we think everything's going to be fine and all right and it's okay. But when something happens that upsets that and all that anxiety rushes back in, it reveals to us that actually it's not trusting God that we're pretty good at. It's grasping on and being in control ourselves that we're good at. I've had to learn an awful lot over these last few years about trusting God, and I'm not very good at it. And there have been times when I haven't been able to do that. There are things now where God seems to be answering prayer, and I didn't believe he would do it. The only thing I can say in my defense, Father God, is that I didn't give up praying. But a lot of the time I was praying, I was saying, I don't see how this is going to happen. I don't see how this is going to work out. My humanity, my limited intellect, I couldn't understand it. I couldn't see where it would come from. How could God ever begin to answer this prayer? You see, I didn't really trust him. I didn't have a very big idea of the fact that he could do whatever he wants to do. And we're not out of the woods on what I'm talking about right now, and I'm sorry it's a bit vague, but I'm not going to give you details by any means. Long, long, long way from that, but I am seeing certain things where I am actually saying, my goodness me, God, that is such an answer to prayer, but I didn't believe you could do it. I'm not very good at trusting God. I want to see things. I want to know what is going on. I want to be in control. You see, if we want to come closer to God, we're going to have to give up some of that control. We're going to have to let go. We're going to have to be like Moses, happy and content to be there in the fog, not being able to see what's going on, not knowing what's going on, and ready to trust God, that God knows what he's doing, and God will work it out. And actually, if I spent some of the time that I spend in my life trying to sort things out and keep a handle on things, just coming close to God, coming to him, and laying down those burdens that I carry around with me, that I brought to church with this morning, and I will take home with me again, because I'm uptight, and I'm anxious, and I'm stressed, and I'm all of the things that life does to you. But I forget that God has said, come close. Jesus says, lay down your burdens at the cross. Come to me, all you who are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. As so many of us are tired this morning, come closer, says God. We move closer to God when we realize we're not in control. Moses had no control over his present condition. He didn't even know that the cloud would eventually break and he'd be able to go back down again. I guess the fact that he'd been up and down a few times meant that he was beginning to see, okay, you can trust God. He does know what he's doing here. But 40 days. There is a lovely story about, as a poem actually, about a woman who's walked through the fields, walking through a meadow, strolling along, meditating on nature. And she comes to a field of pumpkins. And in the corner of the field, there's a majestic, huge oak tree. So she goes and sits under the tree and begins to think about the amusing twists of nature. She says, why would tiny acorns grow on these huge, sturdy oak branches? These tiny little acorns. And huge pumpkins grow on weedy, tiny little vines. Surely that's not right. Didn't God get that the wrong way round? And because it's a lovely day and very warm, she dozes off. And she only wakes up when a tiny acorn falls off the tree and bounces off her head. And she thinks to herself, maybe God got it the right way round after all. God does know what he's doing, even when it doesn't make much sense to us. And the first way we come close to God is by understanding that and trusting him. But that leads us on to the second thing. When Moses came to the top of the mountain, do you remember how many days, he was up there for 40 days altogether, but how many days did he have to wait before anything happened at all? Six, well done, paying good attention there. It was 6 days, yeah, before God said anything. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty impatient. My time is important to me. If I'd been there, not only would I have not liked the fact that you couldn't see very much, but I wouldn't have liked waiting. But I probably would have thought, think of all the things that I could be doing right now. You know, as day one goes past, okay, well, that's enough, you know. I've often had the experience of having to wait for people who don't turn up to meetings and things. They either forget or they couldn't make it or what have you. I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me a fair bit. I get so mad. All that wasted time just hanging around for someone and they didn't even turn up. The second thing Moses learned, apart from trusting God and not being in control, is that you've got to be patient with God. He sometimes doesn't come through on our schedule. He doesn't come through when we want him to. And I don't know whether Moses was sort of pacing up and down. It's another thing my wife hates about him, pacing up and down, pacing up and down. Drumming your fingers. Or whether he was relaxed about the whole thing and enjoying a little holiday. I really don't know how Moses was taking that, but we are not very good. I'm certainly not very good at being patient and waiting for God. There's so much in Scripture that tells us to wait on God. And we live in an instant society where things are always happening. It's hard to wait. And so when God says to you and to me, come closer, he's saying, put some of those other things on hold. Work out your priorities. If we want to have this covenant relationship, if you want to get to know me, if you want to go deeper and deeper into the Lord Jesus and the love that he has for you, it will take you time. And if you will not give me that time, if you will fill it up with other things, worthy though they may be, or maybe just a waste of time that some of them are, whatever it is, then you're not going to make much progress. It's true of any relationship. We know it. It's not rocket science. You have to spend time with people to really get to know them. Love grows when you give it that. It's hardly likely to if you don't spend the time. So Moses had to learn to be a very patient person and wait for God. The story of Exodus, the story of the whole of the Old Testament, is about the impatience of God's people in their relationship with him. God has promised to bless you. God has promised to give great things to you. But life is not always good. Life does go wrong quite a lot of the time. Life is not fair. It won't be fair to you. If you never discovered that, I'd be very amazed. But if you haven't discovered that, you're very, very fortunate. Because that's how life is. It's not God doing it to you. We live in a broken world. That's what's going on. But God wants to bless you. He wants to be with you in that. He wants to walk with you through that. He wants to give you good gifts. But it will take time, and that relationship will need to be developed. And Moses had to understand that. But I'm not very good at it. Where am I going to find time? If God is saying to me, come closer. I've got a lot to do this week. And God is still saying, come closer. Come closer. So there's Moses. He needs to learn about giving up control. He needs to learn about being patient. Do you know, I think probably by this stage he's done that. The rest of God's people, where are they? They're back down the bottom, aren't they? You know, of course, the story of what they're doing. Yeah, making false gods, making idols and stuff, and starting to worship them. That they're impatient people. You know, God is going to give us the law, the commandments. He's going to show us how he wants us to live and all the rest. Well, he's not getting around to it, is he? Moses is up there. How long has he been gone? He's been gone 24 hours. He's been gone 48 hours. Let's do something else. I can't be too hard on them because that's what I am like. I don't go around making idols, but I go around finding things to take up my time. The third thing, we need to move on to quickly here. The third thing, while Moses is still on the mountain, it's the obvious thing really, it moves on from the other two things we said. Moses was consumed by the presence of God. That's what all this cloud business and everything is, it's all about. That's why it takes time. Moses is enveloped in the presence of God. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. And in the cloud, there were no distractions, nothing to divert his attention away. It's all about God. He had no schedule, no tasks that he could perform. He couldn't fix anything. He couldn't solve any problems. He simply was there in the presence of God, completely focused on God, humbled by the experience. Just like Peter, James, and John on that other mountain, face down, flat on the ground. They couldn't do anything else. The Bible talks a lot about the weight of God's glory. Some people feel that physically as a weight. You don't have to. It's not obligatory to do that. But some people sense that whole weight. We should know the presence of our God. What on earth are we doing when we gather together to worship when all we're doing is repeating pat phrases or singing nice songs? It's about the presence of our God with his people. Caught up in the holiness of our God. And when we lift up our hands or even just our hearts, if we're not terribly demonstrative, it's because we can do no other. Because our worship is being drawn from us to the living God. We are consumed with Him, not with our own worries, not with our own problems, not by trying to hold on to control, not because we're impatient, not because we're doing our duty and we need to get home and back to other people or family or whoever it is or our jobs. We delight in the presence of God. We need the presence of our God. Moses did not question God about going to the top of the mountain. He didn't complain about the weight. He humbled himself. He did what God asked him to do. You see, come closer is an invitation. It's actually a command. It's God saying, if you know what's good for you, come closer. Come closer. Exodus, stories about the God who led people out of slavery in Egypt, about the God who made a covenant relationship with that people, a people who nonetheless broke their promises to God time after time, but God forgave them again, time after time. It's about a God who is beckoning the people to come closer into relationship, covenant relationship, to encounter the presence of God, whether it's a pillar of fire by night or a cloud by day, through the wilderness, on top of the mountain, whatever. A God who provides nourishment for hungry and thirsty, whining, whinging, anxious people like you and me. And he says, come closer. Enter into the story of Moses and Exodus and the mountain. Into the presence of a powerful, living God who's committed to sticking with you and with me through hell and high water, no matter what we do, how much we fail. Do we want that? Or would we prefer to sit back and turn around? I'm going to spend a few moments now. We've got about 5 minutes, 5-10 minutes at the most. Just a moment or two to respond, because I'm just talking, and I've done with talking. If God is saying, come closer to you, you need to be able to have a few minutes to be able to say, okay, let's do this thing. Let us come. Let me do that this week. It's not just about now. Yes, we could say, let's have another hour or so before we go home, and our meals are all burnt or whatever they are. I don't know, but that wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing, but that's not what it's about here. It's about this week. It's about tomorrow. It's about what your response is to the living God. Come closer or not? Yes or no? I will follow, or I will do this my way. Lord, we are weak. I have simply confessed before you that my heart's desire is to follow, and yet I am weak. I hear your voice this morning. Come closer. And that's what I want. Lord, for those of us here who genuinely want that, it's in our hearts to follow after Jesus, to leave aside control, to give up trying to make it work, to trust you. Even when we can't see, when we don't know. Lord, we're prepared to lay aside some time so that we're not just so frazzled and busy and het up, but can sit and learn and soak in the scriptures and read them and understand them and be with your people and sing and worship and pray together and allow you to transform our hearts and be consumed by your presence with us. Lord, so many of us here want that, but we need your help. Even to do that, we will follow. That's what we want. Jesus, we are willing. We hear your call.